I think what I'd like to do is just jump right in to a Bible study. So we're going to get the Word of God there, get our Bibles, and find Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And then we're going to get into this. Going to read the Word of God. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to look particularly at verses 1 to 12. We're going to be reading another story of the famous exploits of Jesus, things that he did while he walked on this earth, and we're so fortunate to have that. Okay. Well, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, if you've got headings in your Bible, the heading is what? What is the heading? Right, Jesus heals a paralytic. And right off the hop, I'm going to suggest an alternate heading for this section. We know that the sections, like the section titles, those ones weren't in the original text. So it's fair ball to say, you know, I wish that they would have called it something else. And the something else that I wish they would have called it is Jesus forgives a man's sins. Because, I mean, there's lots of things that happened there, and it was really a great and important thing that he was healed, the paralytic was healed. But there's something that happened in the midst of all of that that perhaps was even more central to this story, and that is that Jesus forgave the man's sins. So Jesus forgives a man's sins. It's really important in the church these days for us to have a clear sense of the fact that God forgives our sins. And I'm feeling like in these days in the church, the whole concept of sin and I mean, if we don't have much of a concept of sin, then the idea of forgiveness of sins doesn't, it sort of gets relegated a little further down the list, when really I'm actually feeling the opposite in these days. I'm feeling that we need to have even a clearer sense of God's forgiveness of our sins. We need a depth of this revelation to come to us in order to help us through these days. I mean, at least in three ways. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm really glad I've got saints in the room that have this verse memorized as well. That's wonderful. We need a sense of, I mean, that verse is all about reconciliation, that we're reconciled by God. And we need a revelation of God's forgiveness of our sins in order to become born again in the first place. There is no forgiveness of sins without the idea that God has forgiven our sins in Christ. So in order to become born again, we need a revelation of the forgiveness of sins. And in order to be born again, we need to continue in that revelation of the forgiveness, God's forgiveness of our sins. Because we know that when we come to Christ, it's not like, well, that's just the end of all things there, and I'm going to just wait until Jesus comes back or I go to see him. That there's a walk, a relationship that we have with God that we need to know that, because we tend to sin. Even as believers, we need to know that in the ongoing relationship with God, there is forgiveness of sins. And I guess the third reason we really need to have a sense of God's forgiveness of our sins is in order to communicate this to a lost world. Because without a sin, without the forgiveness of sins, then there isn't being born again. There isn't coming into the kingdom. So the world needs to know that there's sin, and there's sin in our hearts, and needs to know what the solution is, and that is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk about God's forgiveness of our sins, and this is a really good story for that, because that was kind of the main thing in this event that took place. So let's start reading. Verse 1. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And I mean, that verse sounds like a little like nothing. It's just sort of a location verse, but it's actually pretty big, because the idea of people finding out that he was in his hometown, that meant that people would be running, because Jesus at this time had just started his kind of open ministry, and healings were beginning, and even more so teachings about the kingdom with authority, they were starting to happen. In other words, Jesus' public ministry was just think of a rocket going, and the, you know, that was just beginning. So when people found out where Jesus was, they came running, and they did, to this fishing town on the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. And it's kind of neat, because when Karen and I went to Israel in February, we were in Capernaum, and we actually got to see the place where this event probably happened, in Capernaum. And the reason I would say probably is because that we got to see Peter's house. They didn't actually know where any of this stuff was until about 1968. And then there was an archaeological excavation. They discovered Peter's house in Capernaum. And they're pretty sure it was Peter's house, because the house, as they did their you know, archaeological examination of the foundation of this house, it was just sort of a house. Until, like, it was sort of a house for a while, and then right in the first century, shortly after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that house changed. It turned into a church house, actually. It was set up, it was renovated and set up for the saints, for the people of God who were believers in Jesus to gather. And in Capernaum, Peter's house makes sense for that house that had that sudden change in the first century. Anyways, so Jesus, it was, you know, there's some people that think that Jesus had a house in Capernaum, because it says there that he was at home, although that expression could really mean enough to be his hometown. He was already starting to move around to different places. He wasn't kind of nailed into one place. So it's likely that Jesus lodged with Peter. So that's why the site of this particular set of miracles, you know, it's probably Peter's house, and it's a real place. You can visit it. It's really cool to stand right in the place where some of these cool things happened. Anyways, verse 2, and many were gathered together. This is what happened when they found out Jesus was there. Many had gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So the scene you've got, I mean, if you're thinking about social distancing and stuff like that, it would be zero of that. There was no room in that house. It was packed with people, outside, you know, listening in on the, you know, from the windows, and all crowded around the door and everything. So it was packed in there. And what was Jesus doing? You tell me. He was preaching. He was teaching from the word. And, you know, I mean, that's what he did. And in fact, you know, we talk a lot about his miracles, like, you know, miracles of healing and everything. But one of the first things people were just amazed at was his teaching, the way he taught with authority. And he taught from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, of course, shedding light on things and helping people see the application of these things in their own lives, helping people see who God is. And he was doing that in that place. So they were amazed at that as well. You know, if you kind of read in Mark, he ended up in a synagogue, and it says that people were amazed. I mean, crazy things happened in that synagogue, one of them being a deliverance. But one of the things that they were amazed about was his teaching. The Greek word for amazed, we need to understand that it was like, that means like you're losing your mind, like it was just so crazy what happened. It was just so surprising. That's how they reacted to the sermons. That's because Jesus taught with power. So, he was preaching the word to them. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do we have the same kind of respect and awe for the word of God that came through when Jesus turned the lights on? I mean, he didn't change anything in it in terms of it, you know, saying the opposite of its content. He was elucidating it. He was shedding light on it. And the response was, oh, is that how we are with the word of God, or is it kind of gotten cold for us? We would do well to approach God's word with reverence, because it's inspired by God. And Jesus himself just brought so many things to light that were already in there. So, yeah, may we approach the word of God with the same awe and respect. It says in verse 3, and they came. Well, we know that it was all these people, but there is a certain, like the focus is coming in, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. I just try to imagine the conversation they must have had, these four men and this paralytic, in order to get him there. Like, can you imagine that? It's like, I don't know who was encouraging whom. Maybe the paralytic was saying, hey, could you carry me? I heard this Jesus can, you know, give me healing. Or maybe it was his friends saying, "Bad Jesus, we heard these things about him. I'll bet he could do this for you." And maybe the paralytic going, I don't know. I don't know if this is a good idea. And them going, come on, we could do this. Just this conversation. It needs to be some kind of conversation that would get them there, where they would actually see that Jesus might do something for their friend. Mm-hmm. Well, they got this idea. And I mean, maybe you know this. I know when a bunch of guys get together, oftentimes these crazy plans happen. So, okay, we'll take him. Well, so, okay, what's the plan? I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. Okay, so they grab this guy, and, you know, as I say, maybe the guy was like, I don't know, guys. You know, people who are, you know, paralyzed or whatever, he may have had, like, his hands might have been all, like, the muscles spasm and stuff like that sometimes when there's paralysis or you're flopping. I mean, it's not a situation where you'd want to set yourself in the front of everybody, you know, and in those days, they felt that if you're like that, well, you must have sinned big time. So, you know, there's not much sympathy for you even. So, yeah, maybe there was some of that in the back of this guy's mind. Anyways, so they were carried by four men. He was carried by four men. Verse 4 says, and when, okay, so here's where the best laid plans, right? It says, and when they could not get near him, meaning Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And I'm just thinking of this paralytic. Again, if he wasn't the guy driving this whole idea, here it's like, you know, being let down, you know, this the hole in the roof. If you've ever watched the series The Chosen, there's a scene with this where Jesus is teaching and there's like straw and hay and stuff like that falling as he's teaching. And then it's like, kaboom, a whole bunch of stuff crashes down. And then this guy gets let down. I'm thinking, this paralytic must have been thinking like, well, maybe this was a mistake. maybe we shouldn't have done this. Because there's probably dead silence. And we know that there was guests in that house too, some important guests from Jerusalem and from all over Judea. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law there, and they always frowned on everything and stroked their beards and judged people and stuff. So anyways, this guy's being let down in front of everybody. You know, it could have gone really wrong, and he could have just fallen through the roof on top of Jesus. It could have happened, but it didn't. So they were let down. He was let down in front of Jesus, and everybody's kind of stunned at this. I just want to say something about faith in all of this, because Jesus does in just a little bit. Somewhere along the way, faith was birthed in these four men and their friend. And they had faith to go and to give this a try, just based on the idea that maybe Jesus would do this for them. And then their faith found a barrier right away. They couldn't get in the door. They couldn't even get close. So their whole idea is, well, was it up in smoke? It pretty well was. But you see, this is the thing about true faith, is that when it's almost like a test of true faith. When an obstacle comes, what does true faith do? Does it go home? Or, well, not these guys didn't. They didn't go home once they realized there was no way to get to Jesus. Well, then they started thinking and, put their heads together and some creative ideas that probably weren't even great ideas, but it would have got them in there. Well, they went up on top of the roof. The roofs were flat, as you know. And I mean, sometimes there was a door on the roof, not on this house. So they didn't find a door up there. And they made a door. They just made a hole in the roof and then dropped the guy down through the roof. That was sort of their best shot at it. And what does our faith do when it hits an obstacle? Do we just go home with it? Or do we see if there's a way where there seems to be no way? And I've got to tell you, brothers and sisters, these guys passed the test. The faith that was birthed in them, Jesus actually noticed it and called it out in a good way. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you've only slightly been paying attention up to this point, it would be a good point to start, because this is the focus verse of the whole message that I'm bringing. And so I'm going to kind of go a little bit slower on verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said. Well, and he said all kinds of cool stuff after that, but we need to kind of go, okay, it was when he saw their faith that he said all that stuff. And I guess I'd like to say that without faith, and I'll say it the other way around, faith is essential to the forgiveness of sins. We have to start believing that Jesus can do something about our sins. So without that, there is no forgiveness of sins. You know, there's a lot of people want to find every way to heaven or every way into reconciliation with God besides Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. Without faith in Jesus, which these men had, there is no forgiveness of sins. His statement to the paralytic was because of the faith that was there, the faith of him, and in an interesting way, the faith of his friends. It seems that there was a collective of faith where they spurred one another on. Well, and that's why the Lord says that we should be meeting together, so that we can spur one another on to love and good works, right? So if you're finding in your own heart, and this is just between you and the Lord, in your own heart, if you're finding that your faith, your sense of sins is kind of, you're losing it, you're losing a sense of your sins, and your need for forgiveness, maybe check how your faith is doing. Your belief in Jesus, how that's going. So yeah. So I want to talk about another thing that Jesus says kind of next. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son." In Matthew, Matthew was within earshot, most likely. Jesus says, "Take courage, son," or "Take courage, my son. The day just got better. It's going to be okay." That kind of word, that kind of encouragement. And then the word, "my son." And you get this thing happening, you know, if you're imagining the scene, because we have to keep imagining the scene. It's stuffed with people. There's people looking and frowning because they don't like what's going on. They're bothered already. There's other people that are amazed by what's going on. This guy has a big spectacle. He's been let down in the middle of the house, and the person, you know, Peter wondering about what the roof and all that kind of stuff maybe. So all this pandemonium is happening. And this guy, eat, eat. It's like let down right in front of Jesus. They actually aimed it well enough that they didn't hit him. They laid him down in front of Jesus. And suddenly, for that guy, that paralytic, the only people in the room were him and Jesus. And he leans into him and says, "Take courage, my son." He's feeling he's feeling like, you know, exposed, the paralytic feeling exposed, feeling vulnerable, feeling maybe disapproved of already, and it doesn't matter. It's like there was just him and Jesus in the room, and Jesus coming close to him and saying, "Son, I got some good news for you." And I just want to say that if you're feeling kind of like it seems like everybody's getting to God but you, you know, like everybody's talking about their wonderful, victorious relationship with the Lord, and maybe you're feeling like, man, like that's not my experience. I'm feeling like I can't get to the Lord. Everybody's ahead of me. Not so. That is not the case. The Lord Jesus treats you and me like we're the only person in the room. And even though it's pandemonium all around us, he has that way, and he's able to do that. And we see that actually all the way through the Word of God. So take heart. I'll say take courage. The day just got better. Here's some good news. Jesus treats you like you're the only person in the room. So, well, let's find out what Jesus says to him. Actually, I think he said something that surprised the man. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm sure the paralytic and his friends brought him there to talk to Jesus about his paralysis. "I'd like to talk to you about my illness. Could you heal me?" And as soon as Jesus got him one-on-one, as soon as Jesus focused in on him, you know, it happens oftentimes. We want to talk to Jesus about something, and he wants to talk to us about something else. And this has happened here, because I'm sure the last thing this guy wanted to talk to Jesus about in front of everybody was his sins. But Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." It must have been important, too, because why would Jesus say that first? Why would Jesus look at him and see that his greatest need was not to be healed of his paralysis? His greatest need was to be forgiven, to have his sins forgiven. And brothers and sisters, I know that probably we got stuff in front of Jesus going, "Lord, do this, Lord, do that." Let's kind of maybe ask the Lord, what would you like to talk about, Lord? What do I need? And you know what? I wonder how many times where we've got a whole other agenda that the Lord wants to talk to us about our sins. And he wants to give us some good news about our sins. So I want to camp on this statement a little bit too, where he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." With one statement, Jesus said two things. And we kind of gallop along with regarding one of those things that Jesus said in that statement, "Your sins are forgiven," because the Pharisees and the scribes, they picked up on it right away. And that is, it's a question. Does Jesus have the authority to forgive our sins? And they were questioning that. And we'll take a look at that. And we know how it all plays out at the end of that. But that's actually the second thing that Jesus said. The first thing that Jesus said, it's implied in the second thing. In other words, you can't say the second thing until you say the first thing. Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." The second thing is forgiveness. The first thing is you've sinned. It's sort of a touch point. In order to get the forgiveness of sins, we have to kind of go through something, and that is to have Jesus tell us that we've sinned. And I think there's another question, the first question, let's say, that we can maybe talk about a little bit, and that is, does Jesus have the authority to tell us that we've sinned? Well, what do you think? Absolutely. He's our Lord. Absolutely. So, yes, 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 Jesus has the authority to tell us that we've sinned. Now, just another little thing, and I'll open it up to the other houses as well if you want to kind of, you know, unmute if somebody's got an answer. And that is, where in the Bible do we find that Jesus told people they sinned? Besides this guy. The adulterous woman, excellent. Well, we talk about all the, like the fact, the grace that was there. But we need to remember that Jesus also said, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, he told her that she sinned. Anybody else? The Samaritan woman, right, the woman at the well. Like, you know, he says, yeah, you know what, you've got, you know, she says, he says, go and talk to your husband and bring him here. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus goes, yep, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now isn't your husband. So he told her that she sinned. Anybody else that Jesus told they sinned?
The Pharisees, when he called them whitewashed.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Jesus told the Pharisees they sinned in no uncertain terms. The Sadducees even.
Yes.
You don't know the scriptures or the word or the power of God.
The
yeah, that's right.
Yes.
Anybody else? I know there's people out there that
yes. Know,
I'm sure. Anybody else?
Zacchaeus.
There's what? Someone in?
Zacchaeus.
Oh, just a second. Is it me that's muted? I think I'm muted. I'm sorry. I bet you I got like everybody's answers already. Someone want to call in an answer that I ignored?
Way to go, Carrie. Of course you said Zacchaeus.
It was Carola.
Man, I'm not hearing anything. I'm sure it was a great answer, but I don't know. Could you act it out? Could you act out the Bible scene? That no, I'm kidding.
Zacchaeus.
I don't know. This is it was a bad idea for me to ask you to act it out. I didn't see any puppets in the Bible. There's no puppets in the Bible. Anyways, I'm sorry, and that's all on me. I apologize about that. The man by the pool of Bethesda. You know, he was there. He couldn't get into the pool on time. Someone would get there in front of him, and at the end of his healing, Jesus said, "Well, you know, stop sinning." Or else something worse will happen to you. So, yeah, Jesus had no problems. Even churches, five of the seven churches in the Revelation, Jesus told them they were sinners, told them to repent. So, anyway, have you ever had the Holy Spirit tell you that you sinned? Just put your hand up if the Holy Spirit's ever told you that you've sinned. Yeah, I've had that experience. Has the Holy Spirit ever done it through a brother or sister in Christ? Mm-hmm. Just put up your hand if that's happened to you. Yeah, I remember. Wow. In fact, I got saved because the Holy Spirit spoke through somebody about my sin. So, yeah, the Holy Spirit does that. Has anyone ever been told by the Lord that they've sinned through His Word? Just put your hand up if you've found that you've sinned through His Word. Okay, good. Yeah, that's all of us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So you know what, church? We need to know the Word of God more than we ever have. We need to be in the Word more than we ever have, because we live in a world right now that doesn't know their left hand from their right hand when it comes to sin. And we've got the world strongly telling us what is sin and what's not sin. And our only response needs to come from the Word of God. And in order to do that, we need to know what the Word of God says about sin. You'd be surprised. In this generation and in this society, there are lots of things that the world is saying, these things aren't sins. But you look in the Word of God and you see quite clearly that these things are sins. Which one are we going to believe? a lost world that doesn't know the Word of God, or the Word of God. And, you know, unfortunately, even though we have so much access to the Bible as a church, I think largely we're still fairly illiterate regarding what the Word of God says, especially about sin. And that's really important, because that's our compass and our guide, the Spirit and the Word. And the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't contradict the Holy Spirit. They're on the same team. They're on the same page. So it's really important that we have a good knowledge of the Word of God in these days, especially in this regard. So Jesus has the authority to tell us that we sinned, and he does it through the Spirit and the Word. So let's respond like we respect his authority, which comes through the Spirit and the Word. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness of sin when we're thinking that what we're doing isn't a sin. Okay, now we're going to pick up the story again and get to the second question. Verses 6 and 7. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And we've got like exclamation points and everything in there. And then we find out these guys weren't saying anything out loud. They were just thinking really loud. And it says in verse 8, "Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" So in other words, Jesus says to the guy, "You know, son, your sins are forgiven." And the guy's probably weeping because Jesus, he knows how to do this. He touches exactly where we need to be touched. And then Jesus turns and goes, "Why are you thinking those things?" To these guys that are thinking they're safe, just kind of sitting there, right? Feeling free to think this and that and criticize Jesus and everything. And then Jesus just, he treats them like they said it out loud. And I think we need to kind of keep that in mind. If we feel free to sit there and think all kinds of things and criticize and judge and etc., God's hearing that about as loud as you would say it. So it's really good to be careful, even to keep a guard on what we're deciding to think as well as what we're deciding to say. Anyways, and then he says something neat. Verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Okay, we're going to give it a try. Everybody, just turn to a neighbor and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Okay, now, okay, you feel how that felt? Okay, so everybody turn to somebody and say, "You're healed." Okay, okay, so the question is, which one of those things was easier to say? Yeah, you guys didn't seem to have any problem saying either of those things. And that's because talk is cheap. It's not hard to say things. It's a lot harder to do things, to say things and then they're done, right? So when Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk,'" well, both of those things are easy to say. Lots of things are easy to say. Say what?
One is easier to say. It's easier to say, well, okay. I'm going to say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven.
Mm, uh-huh.
But one of them is more verifiable.
Oh, yeah, exactly. I see what you're saying. The comment was that, you know, in some ways to say your sins are forgiven, like it's harder to verify that or not verify that. But to say to somebody, "You're healed," well, now the ante is upped a little bit. Well, and this is the thing. And then Jesus does this, verse 10. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. I find it interesting because there was no room before, but they probably gave a wide berth when he got up and was walking. so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wow. So there's Jesus making it clear that he has the authority to tell someone that they've sinned, and he has the authority to forgive their sins as well. And that's the same for us, brothers and sisters. I just want to conclude, because I'm out of time. I want to conclude just four things that, you know, we can pick up from reading this story. Number one, forgiveness of our sins happens in the context of faith in Jesus. It's critical to becoming born again, and it's critical to growing in our relationship with the Lord once we are born again. The second thing, the foundation of God's forgiveness of our sins is his personal, unique love for each one of us. Otherwise, it's really hard to take when someone tells you you've sinned. But if you know they're for you, if you know that they love you, if they know they're committed to you, you can take it. That's the foundation of God's forgiveness of our sins, his love. And the third thing, Jesus has the authority to tell us that we've sinned. He speaks to us about our sin by his Spirit and by his word. And we would do well to listen and to get on the road of repentance when we find out that we've sinned or that we're sinning. And finally, Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to emphasize this. God's forgiveness of our sins is humanity's greatest need. There are many needs. We are broken humanity, but the biggest need we have, and I mean the proof is that Jesus came to deal with this. The biggest need we have is God's forgiveness of our sins. And when anyone reaches out to Jesus in faith, forgiveness of our sins is a joyful reality. It's real. Our sins are forgiven, both at the point of our being born again and again throughout our life in Christ, so that we can grow and prosper in Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Okay, thanks so much for your attention.